Good evening. We are continuing in Malachi, and we are now in Malachi 3. But I would like to maintain context, as always, when reading the Word of God. And so I would like us to start tonight our reading in Malachi 2, verse 17. And we will end in Malachi 3, verse 3. So Malachi 2:17 from the New King James Version. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. If you'll pray with me. Father, I come before you this evening. Physically, I'm rather tired, and so I ask that you would help me maintain enough stamina, Father, to not be distracted. That I would depend upon your word fully. That we would be able to hear from the book of Malachi an amazing truth. I ask these things, Father, for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. You know, when I was younger, we would always go through, in school, we would go through the New and the Old Testament every year. And so we were able to go through the whole Bible in a year. So I don't know how many times I've gone through the Bible in my life. But when growing up, I always, when I read it on my own, I would read the New Testament. And I'd read the New Testament instead of the Old because I found a little bit of difference in the way it was worded. Because there was something about it that I really liked, the straightforwardness, the almost kind of commentary way of going back to the Old Testament. And the way my legalistic heart took it is I was able to take the New Testament in a very easy legalistic manner. I didn't really like reading the Old Testament because it was long-winded, it had a lot of stories, and didn't get to the points I wanted to see. And I'm really excited to get to go and speak tonight on Malachi 3 because it completely destroys the mentality that I had growing up about the Word of God. Because the Word of God was not a self-help manual. And the Word of God is not a bunch of stories about men. See, the thing is, the New Testament and the Old Testament are both about Jesus Christ. That is why they're written. That is what they're both about. And tonight, in Malachi 3, we get to see the Old Testament and the New Testament in the Old Testament. And so in Malachi 2:17, I will be thinking direct. We will be referring directly to the end of the verse where the Israelites ask the Lord, where is the God of justice? Tonight we will be referring to the beginning of Malachi 3 as the Lord responds to his people. And this response may be just a little bit more tangible than these people might have wanted, because the Lord refers directly to a prophecy. And this prophecy is of John the Baptist. This prophecy is of Matthew 3, where John the Baptist is the messenger who prepares the way for the Lord. And the Lord is Jesus Christ. And so tonight, we will see in the prophecy of Christ that Christ is a refining fire and a fuller soap. And in Christ, he will purify his people to a point that they may offer righteous offerings to the Lord. And so we see in this passage. that God doesn't just give a response that is kind of out in the open, one that is kind of in the air, that I will be just. Because they ask, where's the God of justice? They profane his name. They belittle the name of God. And God doesn't just say, well, one day you will see my justice. But God gives a very direct response of the coming Messiah, of a prophecy that is fulfilled and that we know of in the New Testament. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Because you see, we know that Christ is a Savior, but Christ is not simply a Savior. He's a refining fire. And as a refining fire, it doesn't say in this passage, it does not say right here, a consuming fire. It doesn't say a forest fire that indiscriminately burns down the forest and everything with it. It doesn't say that it is an all-consuming fire, but it does indeed say that he is a fire. You know, in this passage, there's a lot of parallel that we see in Matthew 3 and in Malachi 3. For in Malachi 3, slanderous charges are being made to the Lord, asking where his justice is. Well, in Matthew 3, in the baptism of Christ, we see the Spirit of God descend upon Christ as a dove and say, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And that is where the justice of God is found. It is laid in his Son. And so when a remark is made to the Lord, where is your justice? Those are coming from the men who may also say, we have Abraham as our father. But John the Baptist said, do not depend upon your righteousness in saying that we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God can raise up from stones children for Abraham. And so there's a great amount of arrogance in Israel in asking these questions of God and in slanderously asking him where his justice is. And so when Christ comes as a refining fire, he refines in two ways. One, again, you will see in Matthew 3 that the axe is laid at the root. And just because they are descendant directly from Jacob, they are not kept because of their lineage, and they are not kept in their promise because of their righteousness. But we have seen again and again through the book of Malachi that the covenant is kept because God has kept the covenant. And now we see in Malachi 3 that the covenant is kept specifically in Christ and in the coming of Christ. We see specifically that the sacrifices that were made and the vile nature of the sacrifices that were made inappropriately, why they were dealt with so awfully and so dreadfully, was because they refer to the death of Christ, which we're now seeing more poignantly. Because now we are seeing the coming of Christ. We are seeing who Christ is. We are seeing that the covenant is kept in Christ to the point where not only does Christ refine in a manner that he divides. We go directly to Matthew 3, where I've been speaking from, instead of paraphrasing. Let's just read some of this for a moment so we can have a good context of who Christ is and what he is fulfilling in Malachi. I will just read John 3. It's not very long. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan ran out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I think I'll stop there. But his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so there are two aspects in this Savior. There are two aspects of Christ that we are looking at. One, the tree that does not bear good fruit, just because they are of the line of Jacob, does not mean they will see eternity. We will look back on that here in just a moment. But we also see that he baptizes those who are baptized with water with fire. We see that just because he is the Redeemer in this covenant does not mean he will not purify those that he has redeemed. And so this passage indicates to us two things. One, not everyone is redeemed. And two, those who are redeemed will be refined. Discipline hurts. No matter perfection that we seek after in this life will amount to what Christ has accomplished for us in the cross. There is nothing that we can do that will amount to who Christ is. He's the Son of God. And if in John 3 he says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," at the end of the chapter, we see there is a value in what he has accomplished for us that we can never achieve. And he consumes the dross of his defiled and distills the souls of his saints. And discipline hurts. It hurts. It's like as teenagers, we don't know what money really means, so we've spent too much and then we have bills to pay. But it can also be like David, who found the immediate cost to adultery and deception was the death of his child. And so like children, we teach them not to play with fire. You know, we do not play with Christ. He is indeed a Savior, but he is a refiner. And if we are not refined, as we see in Matthew 3, we are not children. And so, if we turn to Hebrews 12, this is one of my favorite passages in the Word of God. I come back to this often. But Hebrews 12:3. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself," speaking of Christ, "lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons." So we see this as a comfort. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as the sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. "Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." There are two parts in this book of Malachi. There are two things spoken of by the Lord in his judgment. Sometimes it is judgment. In the previous sermon that I spoke on, we saw a judgment in saying that you'll spread the refuse on their faces and it will carry you away with it. There's a great indication that they were not in the covenant at all, but taken out entirely. But there is also a rebuke. There's a chastisement. Again, this book is a grace in and of itself. The fact that God responds so poignantly. Again, God does not simply say, I will be just. He could. Because they said to God, everyone who does evil is good in your sight. And you delight in them. And God, where is your justice? God simply could have said, who are you, O man, to speak back to me? But he doesn't. God responds with, behold, I send my messenger. That's grace. That's God's grace to his people. And God's grace not only trickles down from, well, here's my messenger to make straight my path. Not only here is my son who redeems you, but it continues to trickle down to say, here is my son who is a refining fire. And he will purify the sons of Jacob. He will purge them as gold and silver. And they will be able to offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's glorious. We are no longer left the futility of our minds. We are no longer left languishing in our lawlessness, our uselessness, and sin and filthiness. But God continues to refine us daily. And he refers to his name in this promise. Says the Lord of hosts. Says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts declares to us that his son is coming. And now his son has come. And he is here to refine us like fire. And so this is not a trivial matter. This is a very serious matter. And we are not to take it lightly. And I have fallen a bit off track. I had a very well put together outline tonight. And I'm not up to it, apparently. But I have this written down. I'd like to read it. And hopefully I can get continuity back and we'll be back where we were. But Romans 11, I'd like to read part of that. Romans 11. When the people hear these words, the people of Israel hear these words, and they are Jewish in the descent, and they say, well, is God throwing out his people? Because we see in Romans that now we are grafted in. We see in Matthew, now we have the stones can be children of Abraham, because the covenants made by God are not about our works. It's not about Israel's righteousness. The covenant set forth in Malachi is not about purifying Israel. Israel is purified because the covenant is about God's glory. The covenants made in Malachi and the covenant that continues on to this day in Christ is to his glory. And so when we read Romans 11, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also, Paul, am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people from people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. And so we see in Paul's very wonderfully confusing terminology that we no longer live in a covenant of works. We no longer depend upon ourselves to achieve righteousness, which is where so many of the Israelites went. We go back to Matthew 3 and the Pharisees. Sorry, we go back into, where is it now? In Matthew, I think it's in Matthew, they say to Christ, you know, Christ says to the Pharisees, you seek the scriptures thinking they contain eternal life. But I tell you, they speak of me. The word of God is purely about Christ's glory. And Malachi is purely about glorifying Christ, his redemption of sinners. not in making them righteous. Their righteousness is all about his glory. And so now, he will sit as, in Malachi 3:3 we return, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. This is a very wonderful statement. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And none are righteous, no, not one. And so, the Lord of hosts declaring to his people that have sinned against him so profoundly to turn around and say that he will purify you. He will purify the sons of Levi. He will draw out all their impurities and eat away the dross that defiles, so that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. This is a great hope to us. Because now we see that our works, our righteousness, which before the Lord is filthy rags, no longer is a representation to our value, but a representation of our value in Christ. And Paul is accused multiple times of many things in Romans, and he declares to them, we uphold the law. They say we are of grace, therefore we no longer must uphold the law. No, we uphold the law because we see Christ for who he is and we love him. And then we are conformed by him in his likeness now because he cleanses us. And so we act in righteousness out of how Christ is now making us. And this is a glorious grace. I really wish I was able to draw out this better this evening, but this passage is just very stark in the nature in which it defines itself. That this people is so rotten. This people is so snide to ask such questions of the Lord. And not only does he give them grace, but he gives them righteousness. He gives them value. And he gives them hope. He refines them, that he may be glorified. And so we can be firm in this tonight, that when we read the scriptures, and we seek to understand the gospel that is contained within it, that we are purchased in Christ, refined in Christ, unto the glory of Christ. And thus says the Lord. And so in that, we are absolutely firm. In that, we have absolute hope. If you'll pray with me. Dear Father, I come before you this evening. Thank you for the opportunity you have given me to preach your word. Ask for a great grace that we would gain from this evening, Father. We would see you in it. And I would pray for hope for our hearts, Father, that we would see your grace for us in your Son. And that we can depend upon him fully for what he has done and for who he is. I pray these things in his name. Amen.